So it's a time of great fear. Acts chapter 9 and the first and second verses of Acts chapter 9 illustrate that as well, and specifically about this character, Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So this time of great fear amongst the church, we can compare to our time in some ways. Now, before I go further, let me just say that I have Pastor Wall to thank for some very anxious hours this afternoon. As he preached this morning, and as he preached against fear, I was sitting back there and I was thinking, no, stop, don't go any farther. Because as he progressed through his message, he led right into the sermon that I had prepared to bring tonight. But it's already written in stone, because yesterday Pastor Ogden had texted me and he's like, hey Tim, what's the title for your sermon so that we can put it into the system so that we can display it? It's not written in stone. Man, I could have done anything. There it is. But it's written in stone. But what I think is going on here is that the Lord, I believe, really, really wants to work with His church and with us, with His believers, through this issue of fear because of the consequences that it has. And we've heard many sermons about it recently, but I think God must know that there's someone here or someone listening that's teetering on the edge, that's teetering right out that pinnacle between, you know, okay, I've heard all these messages, they've bolstered my faith, but am I going to tip back into the realm of fear, or am I going to tip the other way, and am I going to accept what God is trying to move me into with resting in faith rather than being torn up by fear? So the title of this message is The Sinfulness of Fear. I'll explain that as we go along. Acts chapter 9 again, we want to look down at a specific instance. We want to look down at the instance where Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. So, verse 10, the story of where Saul meets Jesus is prior to verse 10, where the light shines down from heaven, where it blinds him, where they lead him by the hand, and he's instructed to go meet a man that we are introduced to right here in verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Pardon me for just a moment. My throat's been bothering me. Don't have any fears about corona. That's not what it is. You have to say that anymore. You really have to spell it out. I don't have coronavirus. This man Ananias, his story picks up in the midst of this time of great fear. Now, as the church is trembling, as the church is terrified of the persecution, of the imminent danger looming over all of their heads, of arrest, of torture, imprisonment, God asks Ananias to do something that can seem really sketchy. God comes to Ananias. He says, Ananias, you know this guy, Saul. The one that's been killing all of us. The one that's come here specifically to arrest us. Yeah, that one. Yeah. Saul, you've got the right guy. Okay, what about him? I want you to go and meet with him. Ananias is immediately filled with this fear. He's touched by this terror of Saul, of the persecution. And Ananias comes back to the Lord with this statement. He's like, do you know that he is the one who's come here to arrest us, and yet you're asking me to go and meet with him? See, here's where the rubber meets the road, because Ananias' fear was a well-founded fear. Let me say that right at the beginning. It was based in real situations. It was based in truth. It was a well-founded fear. Many times, We can hear, motivational people try to, talk to us about fear, and they will just be like, it's not real. The danger is not real. Well, that was not the case for Ananias. He could not trick his mind with that one. It's not real. The danger's not real. I'm just inventing it in my mind. I'll just go and it'll be fine. The danger was very, very real. Now, as we look at our world today, we have many different estimates about what the danger level might be. Some are, feel like, it's really not happening yet, And others feel like, man, the persecution, the life and death persecution of the church of God is just around the corner. It is beginning to happen now, okay? Now, whatever your thoughts are on that, it doesn't matter. What matters is the issue of fear, because they'll do the same thing. Ananias was faced with a choice of whether to obey God's directive to step out into the danger zone, to walk out there and put himself at risk and make himself vulnerable to what was going on, simply because God wanted him to. God moved him to. He asked him to. Ananias was faced with a choice. And we are actually faced with a choice today. Regardless of exactly how our time corresponds with the end times or persecution, regardless of that, we are faced with the choice that Ananias was faced with. Fear comes up in our hearts. Now here's something. Fear, I feel, as I look into this and as I relate it to things that were going on the mission field last summer that I told you about, where as a group we looked into this passage, into this topic, I've realized more and more that fear can be a root cause of so many of our issues and problems in our not only our spiritual lives, but our physical lives as well. Many times we simply don't trace it back to that source of fear. We don't trace it that far. But if we were to go deeper and deeper and deeper into what is causing this in our lives, what is causing this, whether it be division, disobedience, anxiety, health problems, we can trace so much of it to fear, to the simple word fear. It's more than I ever imagined. It's at the root of more than I thought could be possible. Now, what is fear? Now, I'm not going to have a deep philosophical explanation for you. If that's one thing I love about Pastor Monty, though, he's got these words. He's looked up all the information about him. He knows things. He's eloquent. He's an eloquent man. He reads a lot, and he can be like, and he can memorize a dictionary definition and present it to you. But that's not my purpose right now. My purpose is to give you something very simple from God's Word and then to back it up with a few scriptures. Fear is an inability to rest in God. Now, let's say it another way. Fear can be a refusal to be satisfied with God's plan. Fear not only causes us to be in direct disobedience to several commands from God, namely, fear not, I am with thee, be not faithless but believing. There's many commands in the New Testament that fear puts us at odds with immediately. But it can also be a way of expressing the belief that God may not be in total control, or that if he is, his plan is not totally good. Let me say that again, because that's very important for us to recognize. We have to come to grips with that in our hearts. Anxiety in our lives, a sign of fear, any issue, whether it's a real issue or a fake issue, doesn't matter. Anxiety in our lives, a sign of fear. Fear is a way of expressing the belief that God is not in total control, or that if he is, his plan is not totally good for us. Well, what does this mean? This makes it very uncomfortable for us to think about it this way. But we have to say, any situation in our lives that is, messing us up, causing us anxiety, whether it's displayed on the surface or not, we have to be careful and look into our lives. Are we expressing a belief, deep-seated belief in our heart, that these events and circumstances are not really under God's control? Do we believe that? Because if so, unbelief is a serious thing. In the Bible, there's only one thing that's ever surprised God. Okay? We say nothing ever surprises God. Well, there's one thing that surprised God. When Jesus in the New Testament was walking through the Judean landscape, and he was healing people, and he was raising the dead, and he was doing different things, he approached one village, and there was a short exchange there, and it said he marveled at their unbelief. He was actually surprised by the level of unbelief that we can display. Now, we're not immune from that. As God's people, we are not immune from unbelief existing in our hearts and lives. So we need to dig into this. Are we exhibiting a belief that God is not actually in control of the situations? Or are we maybe exhibiting a belief that God's plan with these situations is not going to work out well for us, is not totally good for us? Now, I have to say right here that God's plans for us are often, by design, uncomfortable for us. Now, when I say uncomfortable, I could escalate it a little bit to say even deadly. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, the people who believed God, Abraham, Moses, David, and all of the martyrs, okay, they were killed, okay? Now, I cannot stand here and tell you, well, just don't fear because that'll never happen. I can't say that, you know? It might, but if it does, we cannot let our faith be shaken that God's plan is not still good. Now, it may seem extreme to say that or insensitive, but please forgive me. My heart really wants us to grasp what's at the root of this. What I mean is, as we look at America, as we look out here, as we survey the situation, we face an imminent change to our American lives. There's no doubt. Okay? That can fill us with terror, because then where will we find ourselves? Who will we be? What situation will we exist in? What if we are transformed to a socialist state? You know, I will tell you what will happen if we're transformed to a socialist state. We will be fine. Do you know why? Because we can still walk with God in a socialist state. We have to digest that truth and to make it a part of us. You know what? We face an imminent situation where they want to take away our means of self-defense. We face that. It's true. Guess what will happen? We will be fine. Because we can still walk with God with no weapons. We face a situation where believers in a short time could be put into prison for fake charges of hate or one thing or another. We face that. Guess what will happen if that happens? We will be fine because we can still walk with our Savior. Now, let's get back to the topic of fear. It is very natural to be afraid. Okay? It is very natural. It is unnatural to us to be, on the other hand, obedient to the faith. Now, obedience to faith incorporates the idea of deliberately abandoning fear, because faith and fear are at odds. They are mutually exclusive. They cannot exist together. Either we exist in fear or in faith. You say, well, you're trying to make it too black and white. Life is a little bit more gray than that. Life is messed up, no doubt. But faith and fear are absolutely at odds with each other. Let me make that very clear. It's natural to be afraid. There are many well-founded reasons to be afraid. I find myself being afraid for many unfounded reasons. Let me explain. You have something happen to you in your life. Traumatic. We've all had that. For me, one thing involved my son. My son Levi was injured. It was very traumatic for all of us. Some of you remember, we were on the field. There was the broken bone and there was all this stuff, and it was super, super traumatic. Okay, so put that behind us. Now, I find myself sometimes laying there at night, you know, just put the kids to bed. They're safe. I know that. You know, I'm laying there and I'm like, can't go to sleep. I can't go to sleep. I can't go to sleep. Why? I want to go look at the kids to see if they're breathing. It's like, you know what? They're breathing. It's okay. You know, that's not a very well-founded fear, but it still exists. It exists in my heart. I got to go check on them. I got to make sure. You know, like I have this phobia in my mind, this mental image. I built a set of bunk beds for the two boys. Levi sleeps on the top. He's the one who we prayed for with his broken leg, but he sleeps on the top. There's these bars to keep them in. And it's completely bogus, but I have this vision in my mind of him sleeping and him getting his leg worked in between those two bars and falling out of bed. And snap, there it goes again. I was like, it's probably not going to happen, but I always have to check. There's reasons we have fear. I get it. There's reasons, okay? There's fear of being hurt. Not just physically, but in relationships. How many of you have found, or if you were to really evaluate yourself deeply, have found you holding back in certain relationships just because you've been hurt in that kind of a situation before? I don't want you to raise your hands or anything like that, but think about it in your heart. I'd say a few of us probably know that feeling. There's fear of being disappointed. This is a huge one. I think many people who have lost their jobs really want to launch out and use this jobless time right now to remake their identity and start their own business or something like that. But guess what? Maybe they've tried before. It failed. And they've got all this anxiety in their hearts about it because they don't want to be disappointed like that again, so they're just not going to do it. That's what I'm talking about. It's a real situation. It's real fear. Fear of failure. Here's a big one. Fear of what people think. Many things that we do in our lives are motivated by what people will think of us. You know why I have this suit on tonight? Because I'm afraid what you would think of me if I just walked up here, you know, without it. I don't enjoy suits, okay? But we want to look our best, you know, for the Lord. We're in church. I get that. But I'm just saying, many things that we do in our lives, many things of the way we look, how we deport ourselves and all that kind of stuff, many reactions that we have, we're afraid of what people in our society will think of us. We're afraid of our group. We're afraid of our peers. We're afraid of the future, right now especially. You know why? Because we're afraid of the unknown. Now, we're going to talk about that. We're going to bring it full circle to this topic right here, the unknown, at the end of this message. We're afraid of losing something that we have. You know, as I think of our civil rights, I'm afraid of losing some of them, but I shouldn't be. Because God never promised me those things when I became a Christian. It's completely a different thing. When God made me a Christian, He gave me an identity. As Pastor Wall said this morning, He created us with an identity seated in heaven, not seated in an earthly kingdom. And we have to come to grips with that if we're going to thrive in this new world that we woke up to after the virus. Listen very carefully. We have to come to grips with the fact that our identity is in heaven. God never promised us all of the civil rights that we love and crave and we think we deserve. As Americans, maybe we do. Whatever. That's not part of our identity in Christ. Now, this would be controversial, but it's Bible. These rights that we have are not guaranteed to us in Christ. What is guaranteed to us? A home in heaven. An identity in Him. The presence of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. That's what's guaranteed to us. And it's far better than freedom of speech. I love freedom of speech. But I'm getting too deep on this one. Let me move on. We fear pain. We fear change. We fear all of these things, but we're going to talk about the results of fear. Because this is what I think we can look around and see happening in our world. Even amongst believers, even amongst our own families. Now, we just spent several weeks with family, immediate family of our own, and it was a good time. But even there, this fear has caused the result of division and strife. We would never have done that before. We thought ourselves above that. But now, various people are at each other's throats about different topics. We're arguing while we're sitting there with the family. Instead of eating popcorn and enjoying talking about what we've all been doing, we're arguing. You know why? Because of the fear that we're all experiencing. We're dividing ourselves. It's hurting the church of it's hurting us, it's hurting our families, it's hurting everyone. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, Jesus says to the disciples, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Now, because of these things, I want to make this one point clear, which connects it to the title displayed behind me. Because fear hinders us from obeying Christ, because fear puts us at odds with faith, fear, we have to realize, is sinful. Now, that might seem harsh, you know, because as fearful people, we can find ourselves feeling like victims. And how can we put this on victims? Listen, fear is often put out there as just something that's simply unnecessary. Okay, if we rely in Christ, if we our identity is in Christ, then fear is unnecessary. Well, because of these things, I would submit to you that fear is not only unnecessary, but that it is also sinful. It is carnal. It is against the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Now, I'm not trying to, I really don't want to sound harsh or like dressing anybody down, but I think it is important for believers to come to this idea that the fear that we nurture or that we hang on to or that we bring with us around is a sin that will not only stop our growth. We have this idea that we can coexist with these fears, and yet with this other part that will grow in Christ, we cannot. Fear will stop us from growing in Christ, from obeying Christ. And I take us back to Ananias. Ananias, who had to go meet the killer of Christians, Saul. He was faced with this choice. If he had let fear instead of faith reign, he would have told himself, "You know what? I didn't really hear God's voice about that. You know, I don't think that he was really speaking to my heart." He would have rationalized it with rational thoughts. Fear can utilize rational thoughts. He would have said, "You know what? No. I'm willing to take some risk for Christ, but I don't want to be dumb. This would just be in that category." That's what Ananias would have said. Have we said something like that? When God is trying to extend us, to stretch us, to let us step out for Him. Okay, this will illustrate to us how fear will hinder our obedience to Christ. The sinfulness of fear need not discourage us, though. We don't need to be burdened down with the condemnation of, "Oh, I've sinned. You know, we're fearful. How can I not, you know?" Here's what we need to do. We need to look at just simply how to deal with our fear from the Scriptures. Let me ask you a question. What displaces fear? Many have this idea that, well, the opposite of fear is confidence. Confidence will displace fear. Okay? This could be a philosophy that we could buy into. You know, well, I'll just walk out confidently, and in my confidence, I will do amazing things, and I will push the fear out through confidence. That will break, that will shatter. That is not what can truly displace fear. There is one thing that can truly displace and do away with fear. Some people think that it's some people's natural response is anger. You know, well, you know, I'm not going to be fearful about this. It's time to act. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to react against people. I'm going to, you know, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger cannot and should not displace fear. We might think that strength, just simply strength, will displace fear. Well, if I have an inner strength, you know, and I can draw strength from, you know, from being in church and all this kind of stuff, but I'll just have the strength and determination, I'll be stronger than that. You know, even if I'm afraid, I'll still walk out. You know, we see these, I love these, on Facebook, you can see these groups that are, you know, kind of military memorial groups that have like every day in history throughout the Marine Corps or something like that, and they have these memes, you know, where like fear is not being, or I'm sorry, courage is not being unafraid. It's being afraid and saddling up anyway, or something like that. You've seen those encouraging memes. But that strength cannot truly displace fear, especially in our spiritual lives and walk. What can? Here I want us to flip over to 1 John. It's important for us to see this, because this is where the entire answer lies, is in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 4. I said chapter 1, but it's 1 John chapter 4. And verse 18. I'm going to read this, and I want all of us to meditate on it very carefully as I read. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Wow. Perfect love casteth out fear. It doesn't suppress it. It doesn't shrink it. It casts it out. Now, this is counterintuitive, because love is not what comes to our mind when we think about dealing with our fear. So what does this mean? Well, I'll tell you, it's a point that God wants to draw us to. It says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We need to understand this, because God wants us, as believers, as we progress through the fruits of the Spirit, as we grow in Christ, God wants us to be at this point of being made perfect in love. It's his plan for us. It's the theme of the New Testament. After we believe on him, he tries to lead us and our sinful flesh through the messed up and fearful world to a point of being made perfect in love. And at that point, it casts out fear. Now, it says, fear hath torment. We've already talked about the torment that it causes us. We know about that. Even in hidden areas of our life that we don't delve to without the help of like a counselor or something like that. You know, they like to ask us questions and like dig up those things. Oh, well, what were you experiencing 3 years ago? You know, it's like, oh man, I had more fear than I even knew about. We know the torment of fear. Here is what we need to know next. Perfect love casts it out. Not through our determination, not through our strength, but through Christ. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Because I want that. I want that for myself. I want that for each of us. I want us to cast out fear through being made perfect in love. The very verses preceding this give us an explanation. Back up to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, okay, so perfect love casteth out fear. Now, what kind of love is this talking about? Is this talking about God's love for us? His love for us casts out fear? Or is this talking about my love for God? Me loving him casts out fear? Or is this talking about love going this way, love for each other? You know what? I think it doesn't matter, because any love is dwarfed and blown away by the love that God has to us. So let's start right there. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Look at this word. This word is not our strength, our determination. This word boldness is a word that can be couched not in our pride, but in the security and love that we have when we are abiding in Christ. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And then it comes down to verse 18. There's no fear in love. Now, this verse right here gives us the explanation of how to deal with our fear. Here's what I would say from these verses. We can reason backwards through the grammar of verse 18 to verse 17 to verse 16, but let me break it down in some very simple sentences, because I'd like to end soon. I don't want to keep us long. To know and believe God's love and to dwell in it is what he's trying to explain to us and the point he's trying to get us at through these verses. See, perfect love casteth out fear. Go back to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Wait a second. How did our love get made perfect? That's talking about verse 16. By knowing and believing the love that God hath to us. So let's put this down right there. Number one, to know God's love. Well, how do you know that? First, you experience it at salvation. A love like no other. A love that would take an unlovely, ugly-hearted person that we all are. There's some beautiful and amazing-hearted people in this room. But at the very core of us all, we all have an ugly and wicked heart that God is willing to take. To be like, you know what, I'll do something with that. I'll give my only begotten son. I'll redeem it. I'll wash it. I won't only wash it, I'll remake it. I'll create a new one. I'll put it in this person. And then because they still live in the sin-cursed world, I'll give them my Holy Spirit to lead them along through the process of becoming sanctified and walking with Christ and acting like Christ. This is the trajectory of spiritual growth. So, to know God's love by knowing Him as salvation, and then further to dig into His Word, to simply know Him. I talked in Sunday school this morning about Moses, who made an incredible request to God. I think it's the most incredible request in Scripture, where he said to God, "Show me your face." That's what I'm talking about. If you get to know God, what you will know is love, because God is love. To know God's love, secondly, to believe God's love. Knowing and believing are different things. To know God's love, to believe God's love, and to abide in God's love. This encompasses everything from realizing what God's love is, believing on it, and being like, I will dwell in that. I accept that as my identity. Now, when we reach these three things, we know God's love, believe His love, and abide in His love, I don't know how it happens, but it does cast out fear. You expect me to have an explanation. Well, this is how it happens. You know, and there's things we could say about how God works in our hearts, but you can't fully explain a work of the Holy Spirit. It simply abolishes the fear that terrorizes us because His love overwhelms it. His love puts the voice of fear to silence. The voice of fear is the voice of Satan, and God's love puts it to silence. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and a few verses previous to this, verses 10 and 11, talks about how we then reciprocate that love. When that love fills us and we abide in that love, we reciprocate it to others. Now, what I'd like to do to end, though, right now, having talked about what truly casts out fear, the love of God, I would like us to get to know that love a little bit through reading a series of verses to close this sermon. I don't normally close a sermon this way, but I prepared a series of a number of verses picked throughout all of Scripture where God assures His people and encourages them against the influence of fear through His presence, His identity, through all of these things that compose His love to us. I'm going to read down through these lists of verses, and then I'm going to finish with one verse that will bring it all together. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, you don't have to turn to all of these, but I would encourage you to write down each reference as I read, because I'm going to read them all fairly quickly. So you don't have to flip through there, but take a pen. Write these verses down. Put it on a card. Grab the visitor card from the pew or whatever you have to do and write these references down as I go and take them and dwell on them so that you will know the love of God. But here's why. Because if we go home from this sermon and we say, you know what? That was right. God's love will cast out fear. I feel pretty good. That does not mean we have yet gotten to know the love of God and be made perfect in His love. To do that, we have to take it with us. We have to digest it. We have to be like, you know what? I'm going to spend some time to get to know this because I want it to cast out my fear and I want to be led of the Spirit in this way, to become more than a fearful Christian, but a Christian that will survive this new situation that we're looking at in the world and thrive for Christ. So write the references down and I'll read quickly. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Psalm 23, 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You know, the upheaval that we're looking at is nothing compared to this. He's like, if the earth was just totally removed and the mountains were upside down and just right in the sea, he's like, I still won't even fear because God is my refuge. Psalm 56, 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 35, 4. Say to them that are fearful, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Matthew 10, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the bondage, again, of fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Revelation 2, 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Terrifying verse. He will cast you into prison. Fear none of those things that you will suffer. Those two statements are from the same verse. That is for us. No matter how we parse the book of Revelation, who this church is that he's writing to, it is for us as well. Now, here's what I want to close with. And you can turn to this passage if you feel like it. John 20, 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. This passage is very important. It's the last thing I'll say, and then I'll wrap up the message. John 20, 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Notice that. Now let's talk about this situation. This passage breaks into the situation where after Jesus had been killed, had been buried, the disciples were huddling in fear in Jerusalem. This is where the passage comes in. It says they were assembled for fear of the Jews. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And he showed them his hands and feet. And they were glad. Do you know why this made them glad? Let's look back at some of those things that make us fearful. We talked earlier about fear of the unknown, fear of pain, fear of death. So imagine yourself as a disciple in this room. Imagine us sitting in this circle for fear of the Jews. A noise goes by on the street and we're like, wait, what is that? You know, you're peeking through the blinds. Nope, it's not a Roman legion coming to arrest us, you know? And then you sit there and you're like, man, what are we going to do? You know, how are we going to have our church services? We're having this discussion. Now, I've done this before on the field, you know, have these discussions about how are we going to hide our church services and all this kind of stuff. So let's project that a little bit to the situation with the disciples and imagine us there. So you're having this discussion. You're like, you know what? Okay, singing, oh, such an important part. But no, who's got a house? Whose house can we meet in that has thick enough walls that the singing won't get out? Okay, so you throw that out there and you discuss that a little bit. You know, then a noise goes by on the street over here. Or someone knocks on the door and you're like, shh, 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 shh. Everybody be quiet, quiet. You know, someone go down. You know, hello? You hear the voice down there. Oh, it's just the neighbor. Shoo. So you get back to discussing it. And this is what the disciples are doing. This is their situation. And Jesus comes and stands in their midst. And he shows them his hands and feet. On his hands and feet are what? Help me out. Scars. Why is that important? Because they were the marks of everything we fear. They were the marks of pain. If someone comes to you, and imagine yourself as a young soldier, you're afraid of going into battle for the first time, and then here's this seasoned guy, he's like, yeah, I've been there many times, you know, just keep breathing. And you're like, oh, he's been there before. I can take courage, and then we can go in there together, okay? This is the feeling that the disciples are getting as they look at Jesus' scars, because they're like, you know what? He just experienced everything we're afraid of. And here he is to speak with us. Jesus shows them the marks of death. This is what we're afraid of, okay? He shows them the scars of the unknown. That's what we're afraid of. At death, we're afraid of the unknown because we don't know what's going to be there, what we're going to go through, how painful will it be, what experiences there will be. Jesus had just gone through that, had just descended to the lowest depths, had just risen again and was standing there with the marks of it. And he was showing them. And this is how he said, take courage and don't fear. Peace be unto you. Because I have the marks right here on my hands and feet. And look at my side. He bears the marks of everything we're afraid of. He bears the marks of all the suffering that could, you know, beyond coronavirus or upheaval or political unrest. Jesus went through the worst of what could happen to us. And he had the scars right there, and he showed it to them in the midst. And he's like, you're here, and you're trembling in fear. Maybe you have differences of opinion about what you ought to do from now on, being in this new situation of Jesus being dead and what the church ought to look like and all this kind of stuff. And maybe there's division even. Maybe there was strife. But there was certainly just anxiety and terror in their hearts. And Jesus stands in the midst, and he just extends his hands to them. And he's like, look, it's me. And yes, I've just been there. And yes, I've risen again. Peace be unto you. And I think that this message, that there could not be a better truth right now for the church in America to grasp and to absorb than simply Jesus' hand with the marks of all the suffering that a society in upheaval could ever bring upon a person. With marks worse than any disease could ever bring upon a person. With marks worse than any strife could ever bring upon a person. And to extend his hand to us and say, look, it's me. Peace be unto you. In Isaiah, he talks about peace that passes understanding. So you know what? He's not going to explain it to our intellect about how we can be peaceful. He's not going to say, you know, be peaceful because, you know, you're going to, you know, this is going to happen, he's not going to explain it because it passes understanding. He's simply going to extend it to us and say, peace be unto you. Will we accept that? Will we take that? Will we say, that's going to be my identity right there. I am going to be at peace in my heart through the love of Christ that triumphed over the grave, that suffered all of the scars and all of the shame and extended his hands to me and said, peace be unto you. Let us digest this. Let us deal with the fact that the sinfulness of fear fills us, pervades our lives, destroys us, divides us, and renders us ineffective as his people. Let's deal with that. Let's come to grips with it, and let us say, Jesus, extend your hands of peace to me, and I will be there with you. I will not be satisfied with this identity of the fearful church. I want to be made perfect in your love. This is the only thing that I have for you today. But let us really take this home with us. Really absorb this and meditate on it and say, yes, I will be at peace in God. I will look at his hands and feet and I will know that his love is greater than the fear, much greater than the danger, than the uncertainty, and greater than my sin-cursed flesh that is prone to fear. Let's take that. It will take us through anything. I cannot say there is no danger. There is danger. There is pain. But Jesus still extends his hands with all those scars and says, "Peace be unto you." And do you know what happened after that? Do you know what the disciples did? They preached. They ministered. They served. They were in one accord. And Jerusalem was turned upside down. I believe that God can do miracles today. I believe that. Miracles are not done and over. But we will exclude ourselves from seeing them if we are dominated by fear and unbelief. Let's take this into us, into our hearts today. Let's meditate on this throughout the week. And through the power of the Spirit, let's overcome. Let's overcome the fear that's just, that's bothering us all so badly. I don't have any type of invitation beyond that, other than us hopefully having the mental image of Jesus extending his scarred hands to us and saying, "Peace be unto you." Thank you very much.